God's been speaking to me about for about a month now. And if you can turn to Psalms, I don't know, this is just weird. This is just the way God usually speaks to me, is I have, I always ask him, I go, God, okay, I see that in the New Testament, but I want to see it in the Old Testament, then I want to see it in Psalms. And every time it turns out that way. So this will be good. But what does God want you guys to do? Everybody always has that question. What do we do? What do we do? But anyway, and I was asking God the same thing the thing you have to enter into is God's rest. I know it sounds like you're not going to do anything. That's the only way you can actually do anything, is if you have to enter into God's rest. It's the only way. You can't enter into God. You can't do the work of the ministry or work of any kind of work for the Lord unless you're resting. It's the only way. And it still remains, and it does in our church too, every church it does. It remains for some to still enter into the rest. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read that in a minute. So the rest of God is where there's no more consciousness of sin. There's no more guilt. And a lot of us live in guilt. The world wants you to live in guilt. That's how you get things done in the world and in the church. That's how you get things done. You make people feel guilty, and then they'll do stuff. So that's the main way that the church gets stuff done. In every denomination, you can name Catholic, Baptist, whatever, Assembly of God. That's how they get stuff done. They make you feel guilty. If you're guilty, then you have to make up. You have to do something. Guilt is actually a sin. If you feel guilty, then you're sinning. Amen. Because you thought you could help God out by doing something or by having faith or whatever. The faith messages was just nothing but a big guilt trip. Most of it. I'm not saying all of it. But some of it was just this big guilt. But you just don't have faith, brother. Amen. If you were rich, then you would prosper even as your soul prospers. The Bible says that. It's in the Bible. So if you're not rich or you're not increasing goods and whatever, then... But the Bible actually says the opposite. If you want to be rich, does it say there's nothing wrong with being rich? But if you want to be rich, then you have just caused a lot of problems for yourself. If you... ever known anybody that was driven by wanting to be something, a minister or to be rich or whatever, they have problems. Lots of them. Family problems. They're usually divorced or whatever. Or they're having an affair. A lot of ministers do that. Because they have to, you have to make yourself legitimate. That's why churches want the 501c3, and they want, ministers want to be licensed and all this stuff and wear a collar and all that stuff. It's because they want to be legitimate. Legitimacy is a sin. The only thing that God does in the Bible, it says he confirmed his word. When you confirm something, you give it strength. That's all it is. It doesn't mean it's the truth. It just means it's confirming. Like, let's say the gospel was preached and there was a sign and a wonder. The sign and the wonder just confirmed what was already true. It doesn't make the thing true, which most people think that. Oh, if I would get healed, then God loves me. Or that it would somehow make that more true, but it won't. It'll just strengthen what's already there. So everything is the opposite in the Bible. Everything is the opposite of what you think. That's just the way it is. Because the truth is something that you have to see by faith. You have to have your eyes opened. You have to have your ears opened to hear it. Otherwise, you can't hear it. You can read the Bible and you can even preach and do all that stuff. But it doesn't matter. It won't change anybody or do anything. There has to be an anointing. There has to be something there that confirms the word that makes it true to you personally, not in general. Because we can read the Bible, and oh, that's true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Yes, the most misused verse in the world. But that verse or that Bible, that thing, has to be confirmed in your life. It has to be made true in your life personally, not just a concept or not just something you read in the Bible. Although the Bible is eternal, God's word will never pass away, never. But the thing that you want in your life, you want it to be confirmed in your life. And I do too, all of us do. You want the word of God to be real, except you want the promises to be real. Oh, I'm going to get healed, or I'm going to get $1 million, or that kind of promise. So you can consume it on your own lust. But God has to work all that out of you, and it takes time. Because you ask God, it says in the book of James, because you want... First it talks about sin. It says you sin because you're driven away by your own lust. That's why you sin. God does not make you sin. The devil does not make you sin. Your flesh makes you sin. Your flesh is the problem, not the devil, not the world. I remember back in the day, everybody blamed everything on the devil, you know, Pigs in the Parlor and all those books they read. Those are stupid. I always thought they were the most ignorant things I've ever read in my life. The devil's going to win. You know, the devil's nothing. The Bible says he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. People are devoured by their own lust. It's just the way it is. I've seen it 1 million times. I've seen it in my own life. That's just the way it is. The devil is nothing. He's nothing. He's just a creature that God created. And God, he cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. And God is so kind and generous and loving, and even ourselves. He will actually give you a desire. It doesn't mean it's from your heart. He always gives you desires of your heart. But the problem is people want their own desires. And you can read it in the Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes you pray amiss, and God will let you have your thing that you want. But it'll end up destroying you. Your flesh, hopefully, and not yourself. But sometimes God allows things to happen because you will be like in the New Testament, where they turn somebody over for the destruction of their flesh so that their soul would be saved in the end. That's better than going to hell.
Amen.
Amen, brother. So what I'm saying is you have to ask God, what is your desire of your heart? I never knew the desire of my heart was to have, you know, 6 kids and 11 grandchildren. But it actually was a desire of my heart to get married or whatever. I never knew that. I was 25 years old when I got saved. I never even knew what desires of my heart were. I knew what desires of my heart were. My flesh heart was to be awesome, to be the top marathoner in the world, to be whatever, a rock star, whatever. I couldn't even play guitar. That was never going to happen. But, you know, you have to ask God. God, I ask God everything. Everything. You got to ask him, God, what is the desire of my heart? What is the desire of my heart? To know Jesus? To abide in him? To rest? Or is my desire to be awesome? To be wonderful? For people to like me? If you want people to like you, then you have to work at that all. I don't know if you've ever read Jim's book, The No Maintenance Relationships. If you want people to like you, then you got problems. Tons of problems. Because you have to keep that thing up. Right, Joe?
Yeah, right.
You got to wear your hair a certain way. You got to dress like they dress. You got to, you know, say good, nice things to them when you know it's not true and all that stuff. It's still a lot of work. But in our house, we don't do all that. People are just who they are, right? We love our kids exactly the way they are, and they're a mess. So what? So am I. I don't care. Yesterday we had all of our grandkids over. Not all of them, but most. Well, we did, actually, I think. Just about all of them, except for Danny and Isaac and Jacob. But we had 8 of them over, and, you know, I'm holding Abel. He's like 1, and trying to play soccer with the other, because we're all at different levels. It's like that in the church. Everybody's at a different level. So you're trying to hold the baby, play soccer, wipe somebody's nose. I mean, it's too much. It's like it's a total debacle. That's one of my favorite words. Lee always laughs at me for that. But it's just crazy because everybody's at a different level. And most people, this is just the way it is, think they're way more ahead of the game than they really are. Like Jax, he is 5'4". He's a real good athlete. He's my little Mexican boy. His dad's David Solis, but it's Anna's husband. But he's a really good athlete. But he wants to do what the big kids do. And he can't quite do it yet. Thinks he can. And he gets upset and he cries and he gets all upset about that. Well, that's exactly how we are. We are way below what we think we are. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're nothing. If you think you are something when you're nothing, you're deceived. You're deceived right off the bat before you even get started because you thought you were something when you're nothing. So, and that thing sounds like a bad thing, a negative, but it's really not. Because if you knew what a nothing you were, how sinful and wicked and evil you were, you would love much. Love much, I'm telling you. If you knew how much you were forgiven, you would be totally in love with Jesus. Or you'd take the most expensive spices and dump it on his head, and you're just in love, kissing his feet, washing it with your hair. That's what that lady did, because she was forgiven a lot. If you're forgiven a couple of bucks, it's nothing. But if you're forgiven millions of dollars, then even Jesus said that he gave that parable. And the guy said, who will love much? He goes, well, I guess the guy that's forgiven most. And he goes, yes, right. So if you are forgiven much, you love much. So the forgiveness, but most people, almost everybody, they don't see that every day. You think somehow you've improved. And that's a hard thing. Because you really haven't ever improved. You're still exactly the same. And so when I got saved, I was wicked. I mean wicked. I was a womanizer. I was a drunk. But I had a good job. And on the outside, I looked great. Even my parents thought I was a good Catholic boy. And I never said different. I didn't want my mom and dad not to like me. You want your mom and dad to like you, at least those two people in your world. You want them to like you. So, but it was just. I knew it was an illusion. When I went to college, I took tons because I got a degree in criminal justice. I took tons of classes, and I wrote so many papers on psychology. And I hated it because I thought it was all stupid. I thought people are the way they are because they want to be the way they are. But this was like, your genetics and blah, 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 and all this. People are victims, and all that. So I don't believe that. I don't believe no one's a victim. Everybody has their own thing, their own agenda, their own thing they want in life. But they don't want God. The last thing you want is God. It's the last. Even now, to this day, you want your needs met. That's all people care about. No one cares about Jesus or how awesome he is and stuff. And I do too. I'm telling you, that's my own heart. I'm just going, God, how do you do this thing? It's impossible. Well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. So it's possible for Melissa and Tom to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's possible. Because of God, not because of you. You can't do anything. You can't even love your spouse or love your kids the way God wants. You can't do anything. So that's what God's doing. But the best thing you can do before all that happens, it will never happen in your life until you rest. You have to enter into. That's why the Bible says, use speed. Labor to enter into his rest. There is a rest for the people of God. But some of you, Paul said, I guess whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, a lot of people believe Paul, who cares? Doesn't matter. But it says, labor in to enter into his rest. And then it's, and it says, but some of you have not entered in yet. So God's waiting. He waits. He's very patient. God is unbelievably patient with us, which I appreciate so much. And I hope you guys do too, how patient God is with you. Because you're still striving to be something, to get something from God, as if that was the whole goal in life, was to get something from God. He already gave you everything. He gave you eternal life. Just that alone is so awesome. Every day I just think, God, thank you, Lord. You saved me. I didn't even do anything. That's the thing that always strikes me about God. I'm like, God, I didn't even do anything. Because, you know, you're Catholic, you have to do something. You have to say a rosary or something. But I remember the day I got saved, I just didn't do anything. I was shocked. The whole thing was a conundrum to me. I didn't even understand it. I was going, wow, God forgave me all my sins. I knew he did, too, by the way. I don't know how I knew that. I just knew it. And I was like, wow, I didn't even do anything. I didn't light a candle. I didn't say Hail Mary. I didn't do an Our Father. I didn't do a good work. I didn't call my mom and tell her I loved her. I didn't do anything. I didn't even appreciate it, really. I didn't even appreciate it. But God doesn't care about your appreciation. You think he does, but he doesn't. Because you can't. You will never appreciate what God has done for you. Never. In this world. Now, in heaven you will. You'll see, because you'll see it. You'll go, wow, this is awesome. You'll get your inheritance. But until then, you're just living by faith. But you can do it. Because God, everyone's, you have moments. All of you do. I do. We all have moments where we just see it and we're like, wow, God, I inherited all things. I got everything I need. And I can't believe it. It's too good to be true. I know that's not the faith message, but still it is. To me it is. I can even tell God that. I go, God, this is too good to be true. I can't believe you forgave me all my sins. I can't believe that I have no guilt. I have no condemnation. I've already been declared righteous. I have white robe, all that stuff. But the crux of the matter is you have to suffer after that, because he wants you to actually live that, not just it be a concept or just, oh, once saved, always saved, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. That's good. But God wants you to take the gospel and live it. Jesus always taught and he worked. Jesus began to teach and to do it. You can read that in the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Acts. Jesus taught and he did. But he did first. He did, then he taught. But most ministers don't do. They just teach. Oh, I'm a great teacher. But you have to live it. Because you cannot teach something you haven't lived. Otherwise, there's no anointing to it. There's nothing to it. And people can tell, well, that guy's not doing that, or whatever. So you have to live. So the only thing I can teach, that's why my teaching's so shallow most of the time, is because I only can teach what I do. I can't teach something I don't do. That's why I don't teach a lot on, I mean, I've personally been healed tons of times, but usually when I pray for people, they die, so you don't want me to pray for you. This is true, isn't it, Leah? If you want to die, I'm the guy. So you have to... Yeah, don't let me pray for you. But for myself, I can believe it for myself. I've been healed tons of times with all kinds of stuff. But it's easy because I know God's plan. I don't know God's plan for other people's lives. Like when Pastor Jim passed away, because I talked to him that week, he I could tell you he wasn't going to make it, and I knew he wasn't going to. And it's not because I didn't have faith; it's because I think that's what the Lord was saying, that it's time. And Jim knew it was time too. even though he said some to the contrary. But anyway, it's just you have to hear God for yourself. You can't depend on people. You know, you just can't depend on people. You can't trust people. No one. Not even yourself. You can't even trust yourself, your spouse. That's why I love my wife so much, because I don't trust her. I mean, I trust, you know what I mean. I don't trust her that she's going to save me or everything she says is true and right and holy. But I love her just the way she is. I don't want her to change. I don't want her to change. I don't want her to, you know, do anything. I don't want anybody to do anything. I don't want people to change. I don't even want to change. I want God to do it. If God can't do it, then if God can't do the thing in church, local church, or his universal church, then you know, too bad for him. I'm not going to help him out. You can't help God out. You just got to do what God tells you to do, and that's it. No more, no less. And it's none of your business what he does, by the way. You think it is, but it's not. I have no right to lord over my wife. She is bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns her. I do not. I have enough trouble just with my dogs. I cannot take care of my wife. So you can't own something. You own nothing. You're just a pilgrim in this world, a sojourner. You will never be part of this world ever again. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You'll never be of this world ever again. And that means you have to get rid of all your idols, everything. Everything in this world is temporary, even this church. You guys are eternal, individually by individual, but this church is just temporal. It's just for a season. Even your ministry is just for a season, then it's over. Lee and I have done a lot of things. We worked at Lena Pope Home. We had a ministry in Africa. We had a ministry this and that, and we did all kinds of things. But all that stuff I knew was temporal, because then you're off to something else. That's one thing I used to, you know, me and Jim disagreed on was that, because he thought, man, once something was set, that's it. But it's not. It's only temporal. Then you go on to something else. Now, God might call you to do something your whole life, which is fine. I'm not against that. That's not how I am. But sometimes you just go from thing to thing, because God, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, the apostles, they were elders, then they went and traveled, and then sometimes they didn't, sometimes they did, sometimes they stayed for 2 or 3 years, and then they'd go to somewhere else. It's just the way it is. Because you know what happens? Why God? I believe this is why God does that, because people start worshiping people like Jim. And some of you guys almost were idolatrous when it came to Pastor Jim. But he was just a man. Just a man. He died. He got sick and he died, just like everybody else will. Well, I don't know if we'll get, I don't know, whatever your theology is on that, but people die all the time because we're just men. We're mere men. We're dirt. Nothing. And that's what we are. But isn't it amazing? I think that's why when I read those verses like, man in his best state is altogether vanity, all the thoughts of men are vain and all that kind of stuff, and men are nothing, Galatians chapter 6. I read those scriptures and I think, wow. I don't think, man, I'm so depressed. I think, wow. And yet Jesus died for a nothing. He must love us tenderly, compassionately, with all of his heart. He loves us. And he sent his own son. Could you imagine, I don't know, Leo sending Mathen to the gallows to die for the world or something? It's amazing what God did. And he loves us with an everlasting love. But you'll never know that until you're nothing. If you're still something, then you'll never know the love of God, ever. I don't care what you do. That's why most ministers flub up and stuff in their ministry, because they don't know that. They don't even know the basics of Christianity, and yet they're something. We went to some, Lee and I went to some pretty big, large churches in Fort Worth, And when somebody was going to be promoted in the ministry or something, it was always the, I don't know, it just used to bug me so much. Because I knew the people, usually, because I was in, Lee and I were both on staff, and other churches too, and they were always picked the guy, wrong guys. They picked the guy that was, you know, had some gifts, and he could speak, he was a professional speaker, whatever. But then they would always fall to the wayside because they were immature. They were still baby Christians. They still had an agenda. They still had something they wanted to do to promote themselves or whatever. And they still had very immature. In other words, they wanted the chief seat. Jesus said not to do that. That's a sin. If you want to sit at the head seat, that's a sin. I'm sorry. It's evil. Jesus said, no, take the least seat. Take the seat that's in the back. Don't promote yourself. Just humble yourself. God will exalt you in due time. So if you're humbled, he'll exalt you. If you exalt yourself, then you'll be humbled. It's better to go ahead and humble yourself, because when you are exalted and you get humbled, it's hard, isn't it, Melissa? It's hard. That's why I always took the least. When I went to Africa, I just did whatever Marshall said. Marshall Bruflot. You guys know who he was. Because I was like, no, I'm not going to promote myself at all. And I rebuked those Africans all the time for calling me pastor and elder and all that stuff. I said, no, that's not. I'm not. I'm just a regular guy. And I was. I wasn't anything. So I just tell them that. And they wanted us to sit at the in the front. They on the stage, they had couches where all the bishops in the, you know, high muckety-muck sat. That's all British. Those British, man, they are into all that stuff, but the Queen Mother and all that stuff. The Queen Mother is going to die like everybody else. She probably passes gas, and she's evil. But people think, well, I thought that when I was a kid, I thought Sister Mercedes, she was the principal of our school. I went to a Catholic school, and I thought, man, they don't even have to use the bathroom. That's amazing to me. But how could they? All those clothes they were wearing. I mean, it was like... So I thought, man, they don't even use the bathroom. I used to think this. I mean, I'm just a little kid. I'm like, wow, they are holy. They don't even have to even use a bathroom like I do. Anyway, I'm sorry. I got distracted by something. All right. This is in Psalms 94. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of verse 11, that a man are vanity. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth, and the Lord teaches him out of his law, that you're blessed. You know, if you're chastening the Lord, God loves you. It means you're loved. It doesn't mean you're not loved. It actually means you're loved. That's why I yell at my grandkids sometimes, and sometimes I get after them, because I don't want them to grow up and be spoiled and rotten, even though I'm not very good at it, because I'm way too merciful. I should beat them more, but I don't. Not beat them. I don't beat them at all. But blessed is the man the Lord chasteneth, the Lord teaches him out of his law, that thou mayest give him rest. Here's the word rest. This is what we're talking about today, rest. Or relief. That word also can mean relief. He gives you a place. When you rest, you are actually reclining. That's what the word means in the Greek. You're actually laying down. You are abiding in the vine. You are ceased. You ceased from your own works, from your own striving, from your own stuff. And you just, you know, gave it to God. And you're resting from the days of adversity. Every day is a day of adversity, every day. But you know, every day is the day the Lord has made. Yeah. Every day is the best day of your... This is the best day of your life, today. And I believe that. I believe that. I pray that every day. Thank you, Lord. This is the best day of my life. Everything's going my way. And then the whole day falls apart. But that's okay. It doesn't all the time. But you have to look at life that way. Because every day is a day of adversity. Every day. And And it says, until the pit be digged for the wicked. That's what God's doing. That's what they're doing, actually. They're digging their own pit. The wicked in the world, that's why you don't have to be concerned about all the stuff that's going on, even though we are. It's because the pit's being dug for themselves, not for you. You think, oh, it's going to be bad. Blah, blah. And it is bad, because in our inside of us, we are grieving, just like Lot did with Sodom and Gomorrah. We're grieving inside of us because of all the wicked things that are going on in the world. Yet, we still have joy unspeakable and full glory. We have to get, you have to cast all those cares on, because there's nothing you can do about it. You think you can? I don't care how many prayer ministries you start. I don't care what you do. It's going to turn out exactly the way the book of Revelation says it will. But you, yourself, will be saved from the day of wrath.
Amen.
You already are, as a matter of fact. God already did that. So you're already saved. So they're digging a pit, even though it looks bad for us. It looks bad, really bad. I mean, probably bad, more worse than we think it is. But in the end, you'll win. Because they'll fall in the pit themselves. And the Bible says, you'll look and you go, man, I wonder what happened to all those wicked people. Because they won't be anymore. And our job is just to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And to love them, pray for them, that they won't fall into their own pit, that God will have mercy. And he will. Some will not go in the pit. Even though they're digging the pit right now, they won't go into it. And they'll be way ahead of us. Because the Bible says they'll get the same. Remember the parable about the guys that went out and worked? Some worked the heat of the day. Some just got in barely at the end and worked an hour and got the same wage. That's what's going to happen.
Praise God.
And they'll be awesome. I'm telling you, there'll even be people get saved that are adversaries, like Paul was. People that attacked the church, that hated it, that were doing all kinds of evil stuff. And they'll get saved. Not all of them. Some of them will. And they'll be champions for the gospel. They will be awesome. Because those who have been forgiven much, love much. And they will be to get the same reward you get. But I worked the heat of the day. Too bad. You should have got saved later in life. You shouldn't have got saved so early. I'm just kidding. That's not true. Rest from the day until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is a good one. And also you can read Deuteronomy, the commandments, talk about the Sabbath rest. God ceased from his own works. You know, God's already resting. If God's resting, why don't you rest? God's resting from all of his works. He has been. Even though he's the only one who did the work, but he already did it from before the world was even created. Before the foundations of the world, works were already done. Jesus did all the work. He died on the cross. He said, it is finished. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to work that in your life. And that's where the suffering comes from. The suffering doesn't come from you're in Christ. The suffering comes after that. That's why the in Christ message, people are correct, but they're wrong too. Because they just think, well, I'm in Christ. That's great. That's awesome. You need to be in Christ. But still, God's going to have to work that out in you. Christ in you. Things that accompany salvation. So God's working that out in you, but you're going to suffer. Unless you go to the pit, unless you have been destroyed by the gospel, by the law, you'll never see Jesus. Never. You'll be saved. Great. That's awesome. It's good to be saved. But you'll never see the reality of it in your life because you will be... You're not destroyed. Your flesh has to be utterly destroyed because it's evil. Your flesh is wicked. It will never go, it won't even go to heaven. It won't do anything. Your flesh can do nothing. You can do nothing. The Bible means, when that says nothing, it means literally the word means nothing. You can do nothing. So, but once you see that, then you're happy because you're like, wow, I can do nothing without Jesus. So I'm going to let him do everything. I'm resting. I'm going to go enter into his rest. Amen. Now listen to this. Let us therefore fear lest any promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, don't. Some of you are short of it, but don't be. Just enter into his rest. Why are you striving? Why do you think, you know, I have to believe the Bible? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by. You don't have to believe it. God will do that. People want to understand everything. I just don't understand that verse, or I don't understand this. So what? I don't understand it either, but I'm going to read it anyway over and over and over and over again. And if God wants to give me understanding, he will. If he doesn't, then I'll just, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Like, I wonder if once saved, always saved is a real true doctrine. I don't know. Why do people worry about the stupidest? They have stupid questions. Those are stupid and unlearned questions. The Bible says don't do that. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't. Those are stupid and unlearned questions. You will never figure that out. Don't worry about it. God will keep you. Amen. If you want to be kept, he'll keep you. I know that for sure. So don't worry about the once saved, always saved, or if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, will I speak in tongues? I don't know. That's not my call. That's not my problem. That's yours. Probably will. You should. I don't know. But I'm not going to make it happen or force people to teach them how to do it or something. I don't know. That's between you and God. I don't know. There's just things. But people try to figure all that out and they want to, well, you got to minister to the people and tell them this and tell them, yeah, I don't know. Sometimes people call me on the phone and ask me a question. I know Alex has and other people have. And I go, I don't know. That's your problem. You better go ask Jesus. I don't know. I never, ever called Pastor Jim. He called me, but I never called him. He never asked me a question. He'd just tell me stuff. I just never had a question for him. Never. I can't remember ever asking him a question. Maybe I did. I don't know. I can't remember. Because it was all, I would just listen to the teaching. Just one of Jim's messages would take you a year just to figure it out or just to live it. To live it. But you have to live. I knew that. I don't know how I knew that. No one taught me this or anything, but I just knew whatever he's saying, that has to be real in my life. It can't just be a concept or a good teaching I can repeat or something like that. You can't. You have to live it. So this is what God's doing in my life right now. I'm entering into his rest. I'm entering into this rest so that I have no guilt. If you have guilt, then you got problems. Do not get rid of guilt. Just get rid of it. That God forgive me for feeling guilty for doing that sin I just did. That's evil. Forgive me. And then, because there's no more consciousness of sin. You don't even know if that was a sin anyway. I mean, you know it was a sin, but I'm just saying you don't know if that's the sin, your problem. All you know is the outward thing of it. I was angry. Well, then there's something else behind that. You just got to ask God. He'll do it. It's easy. It's not that hard. It's like falling off a log, just like getting saved. It's just you ask God, and then you don't worry about it. I'm not going to help you out, God. I always say that all the time. God, thank you for showing me that sin. I'm not going to help you out. I'm not going to not do it, stop doing it. Why would I do that? That's just me doing a work. That's me trying to help. I'm not resting. If you try to get rid of your sin, you're helping God out. He hates that. He does not want you to help him. He doesn't hate you. He just hates the fact that you're trying to help him out. Don't help God out. You need his help. He does not need your help. Right, Tom?
Amen.
He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help, that's for sure. I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word did preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he says, I have sworn in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. This is the commandment. I think it's is it fifth, right? Am I right? Fifth commandment? Is that right?
I don't know.
Something like that. It's the first table of the law. God did rest. In other words, but the gospel, you know the reason why God did that, the Sabbath day? It was not something you kept to please God. It was made for you. Now, as Christians, we enter into God's rest every day, all the time, perpetually, because of the blood of Jesus. You know, even though you don't feel it, I know there's a time when you feel the presence of God, but you know you're always in God's presence because of the blood, because you entered into the Holy of Holies. And so you're in the presence of God continually, perpetually. He's a high priest perpetually, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's done. But you don't feel it. That's okay. But sometimes you do in worship, like this morning, or sometimes you're praying and you feel the presence of God. That's fine. That's awesome. That's happened to me probably almost every day. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian or not a Christian. It doesn't. That's just a confirm. God's confirming his word. That's already true. It's already true. He's just confirming it in you. He confirmed the word with signs and wonders. I can't stress that enough because people do the opposite. They think if there's a sign and a wonder, then it must be true. That's not. You'll be deceived. You'll be deceived. I'm telling you. In the faith movement, I'm just going to use this as an example. I've seen people get healed and stuff because they had faith. But that doesn't mean what the guy was preaching was true. Sometimes it wasn't even in the Bible. I knew it. I wasn't stupid. I mean, I was an immature Christian, but I wasn't like, that's not in the Bible. I'm not going to believe that. That's not in the Bible. But the miracle was true for that person because God's merciful and kind. He will not... If you come to the Lord sincerely in faith, you'll get healed or whatever. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever. That doesn't mean the minister's 100% true about everything, but people do that. As soon as somebody lays hands on, they get healed or something, they think that guy is God or something. I think that's why God doesn't do a lot of that nowadays. It's because people worship men like they're something, but they're nothing. So you just can't worship people. People are just people, just like you, exactly like you. They lust, they have fears, they have anxieties. Pastor Jim, too, he had all those, and I saw him. Sometimes I would talk to him after the Monday night thing we went to, and sometimes he would cry. Sometimes he would be frustrated. Sometimes he would be angry, just like a normal person. Wow, go figure. So we're just normal people doing normal things. But God can still use us for eternal purposes because he is awesome. He uses you despite you, despite your sin and all. He uses you. I know God has used me a lot, but I never thought about it or I think anything of it. I'm thinking, yeah, God used a donkey too. So what? He can use anything. He can even use the heathen, which he does. He even uses people that aren't even Christians. Because he's God. Sometimes I'm blessed by a non-believer. Amen. Because I have favor with God and man. So God can use anybody. So just because he uses you doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Don't look at that. Don't idolize that. Don't think that's something. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Beholding him, you're changed from glory to glory. You're beholding him all the time. Even the Bible... I know a lot of people worship the Bible even, but even the Bible speaks of Jesus. So when I read my Bible, I'm not reading it to get some kind of knowledge or learn the Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff in Latin. No, I'm reading it to know Jesus. That's the only reason. If I couldn't know Jesus by reading the Bible, then I wouldn't even read it. What's the point? To get some head knowledge and... You know, act like you're an awesome teacher or something. No, you read the word, pray, seek the Lord to know Jesus. That's eternal life, by the way, is to know me, to abide in me. That's the rest. So I'm just doing it to enter into the rest. I'm just reading it so I know, yeah, what God promised me. I know promises are awesome. But the biggest promise, the promise in the Bible, the promise... is that you'll be a partaker of his divine nature. That's it. That's the whole crux of your Christianity, is to be a partaker of his divine nature. Not yours, not the pastor's, not the whoever. The promise is not for you to get a bunch of money and be rich or to be healed or whatever, to be happy. No, it's to know Jesus. Then you'll get all that for free. But people don't want to do that because they're scared. That's a scary thing to do, is to enter into a rest where you just want to know Jesus and you don't care about the rest. It's impossible to do, as a matter of fact. You have to, only God can do that. And entering into the rest, that's what it is. It means you have, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack anything. It's not the lack part that I'm interested in. I want to know Jesus. Of course I won't have any lack, because I'm in him. He's in me. We love each other. I'm in love with him. I'm his bride. Whatever that means. No one knows. You can explain it, but I don't even know what that means. I just believe it. But once you have Jesus, then you have all things. But people always look at the all things. They always look. They want a manifestation, or they want a something to happen in their life to confirm the truth. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm just saying, to know Jesus is really your heart's desire. To know me. Jesus said, know me. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You'll bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control. Some people don't even want the fruit. They just want the manifestation. The thing, whatever the thing is people are looking for, the sign and the wonder. That's a big movement now in the church, and they'll be deceived. If you want it, not, it's okay to want it, but if you want it, like that's your whole life, then you'll be deceived, because you'll get a sign and a wonder. You'll get, the devil will accommodate you on that. It even says in the book of Revelations. But that doesn't mean the gifts aren't true, right? They are. I totally believe in healing, tongues, interpret all the gifts that God's given us. I believe in all of it, every single bit of it. But I'm not going to make it happen. Sorry. I just don't believe that. I believe that they did that because God can do it, and he does do it, and he will do it. He will do it. But I'm not looking for it. If you're looking for it, you won't see it. If you're not looking for it, you're just looking at Jesus and you'll see it. It's just weird the way that works. God just does it that way because he doesn't want you to have any idols. He doesn't want you, because you can't rest if you have an idol. If you have an idol, then you have to, you know, put eyes on it and fix it up and carve it and keep it going. And you just can't, it's hard. Idols are hard. Then you got to lie and say, oh, yeah, no, he's this and that. It's just, idols will ruin your life, just like they did Israel. Because they had idols, God would, okay, you want that idol? Is that your God? Okay, then go for it. If sports, for instance, or anything is your God, health, whatever, if anything's your idol, then you have to get rid of it. It doesn't mean you don't, it's okay to watch sports and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, don't let it be a big deal. It's nothing. You can't let a person, I can't idolize my wife or my kids or myself or any minister or anything like that. I just don't do it. And I'll cut it off. Sometimes I have to even cut it. Like sometimes I don't even watch sports anymore. I just cut it off. If your hand offends me, cut it off. I just cut it off. I don't look at it anymore. I don't even pay attention to it. Whenever I see it on TV, or I just turn it off. I don't watch sports at all. And I was a big, huge sports person. I watched football, basketball, baseball a little bit. Baseball is too boring. But I watched a lot of sports. Sometimes I even watched rugby or cricket or something. I was really into sports. But I had a lot. Some people don't do that because they don't care about it. They just watch it because it's interesting. I wish I could do that. But I get into it. And I'm like, I'm too into it. So I have to lop it off. I'd say, God, I don't care about it anymore. I just don't care. I'm not going to watch it. Don't care about it. Or anything. You can make anything an idol. But you will never enter into his rest with an idol. For he's spoken. Okay, I read that. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, or because they did not obey. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, so long as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Soften your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, Joshua, this is talking about when Israel entered into the promised land, Moses could never give them rest because he was a law guy. He actually was a faith guy, but he was a law guy. He's the one that brought the law. You can never, ever enter into God's rest by keeping a law, by behavior. No, you enter in before that. Your behavior will never change unless you rest. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying you will never be what God's called you to be unless you rest first, unless you become the least, unless you become nothing. Rest in the Lord. Then God will do everything. And it remains that some of you do enter into that rest, because some of you have never entered into that rest. You're still striving, trying to be something, start trying to be awesome, whatever. So the rest for the people of God is essential. It's not something you can just kind of, well, you know, I don't want to enter. Yeah, you have to. It's not a command. God's not going to force you to enter into his rest. But enter into his rest. It's better. It's fun. Because you're just, you know, in the hammock, laying down, doing, you're not doing any work. It's better. And then you get tons more done. It's kind of weird. Like I said, the Bible is always its opposite. The gospel is always the opposite of what you think. I thought I could do a good work. Well, you will, but you can't. And it's all weird. The Bible is so weird about stuff like that. But I can totally understand it as a former Catholic, and so I can totally understand it. That you can do nothing. But with him you can do all things. But don't do all things. Let God do all things. Jesus does all. You enter into his rest. Let him do all things. You're not going to do all things. People think, I mean, weird stuff. But I'm going to be a professional basketball player. I'm 63 years old and I'm a white guy. And I can't even jump or anything anymore. I'm never going to be a professional basketball player. I don't care if I can do all things through Christ. I'm not going to be a basketball player. But you can do all things through Christ. It just means you can do whatever the Bible says. It means you can enter into his rest and let him do all the work. Because he's already done it. If he's already done it, then it's already done. You just have to enter into his rest and he does all the works. That's awesome. Even my kids. I never, ever worry about my kids. I know a lot of people do. And we talk about it. Lee and I talk about them sometimes. But I don't ever worry. I know God made a promise. And I know he'll keep it. Plus, if I worried about it and tried to fix it, a lot of people try to fix their kids, as if you can fix your kids. But they are what they are. You messed up. You messed them up because you're evil, wicked parents. You should have did better. I'm just kidding. But I'm saying to myself, I could have did way better. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. That's guilt. I don't feel guilty. Too bad. They have to figure God out themselves. And they will. And they are. I think they are. All of them. All my kids. I was just talking to my daughter, Anne, and she's my second, and she was just talking about the Lord the other day. I was like, wow, how'd she know that? Probably from Leah. Wasn't from me. So I'm just saying, I'm shocked whenever my kids do something, you know, holy or whatever, or they love Jesus or something. I'm like, wow, where did that come from? I didn't know that. So your kids are okay. Just believe the promise. Don't worry about how you did or didn't do or how you, you know, people want to catch their kids doing something evil so they can punish them and all that. Don't worry about all that stuff. I don't ever worry about that stuff. I know my kids do evil and I do evil. We all do evil. But I don't worry about it. They're adults now. Plus, they're all grown up except for Titus. Well, he's pretty much an adult, but he acts like one. But so you have to just believe God that your kids will be mighty yokes. They'll be righteous. They'll know the Lord. And God promised in the Bible that he would do that for your kids. And my grandkids, too. I got 11 of them. It's a lot of work. It's a lot. Because you have to pray, even when I pray for this, because it's kind of nice that you guys, it's a little church, because you can pray for people in by their name. And the Bible says to greet everybody by name. That means you have to know everybody's name, which I am awful, by the way. Sorry if I can't remember your name. I do remember everybody's name here, but I had to ask Raul what his wife's name was. Her name's Cynthia, right? See? But I put that, I asked God, oh God, you got to help me, because I'm going to pray for these people. I have to know their name. The Bible says, know them, greet them by name. Joe, Andrew, Chad, I got to know everybody's name. Because I have to greet them, but also I have to pray for them by name. Individual by individual. I can't just, I mean, I just do that. Maybe that's not, you don't have to, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that, but I like to do that. Because I like to remember Andrew. This morning I was praying for Andrew. And I just, because I was thinking, don't take this bad, it's not bad at all. I was just thinking, who would people consider probably the least in the church? Probably Andrew.
Probably.
Because he limps and, you know. But I think he's awesome.
He is awesome.
Amen. Andrew is awesome.
Yeah. He's way, I always, you know, I thought this, like, I mean, he is way past me. Because he loves the Lord, and he probably thinks he's nothing. Maybe, I don't know if he thinks that or not. But he's awesome. I mean, he loves the Lord. He's peaceful. He always greets me. He's always happy to see me and all that. I'm like, wow. And, you know, and I was talking to a guy yesterday. He was had some kind of brain injury. His name was Jeffrey. He was awesome. Me and him had such great fellowship together. You know, he could hardly, he had, his brain was damaged. He couldn't even remember. Like, he'd tell me a story, then he'd tell it over, because he had short-term memory loss and stuff. But he was awesome. He loved the Lord. He was telling me about his missionary trips. And he was like 36 years old. He wanted to get married.
Wow, that's awesome.
So I was like, ah, that's great. Jeffrey, you know, we talked for a long time. And you have to just condescend. You just have to do it. I know the Bible in the King James says condescend. You got to talk to people. When I was in Africa, I always talked to the least. The guy in the wheelchair, or the guy that's crippled, or nobody was talking to. You have to talk to those people. Those are the people that God loves. The crippled, the lame, the people that the world disregards as nothing. Those are the people you have to condescend to. And in Africa, that's the people I talk to. And when I used to go street witnessing, when we were, Lee and I were younger, we'd go street witnessing at this church we went to, downtown and stuff. I never witnessed to the businessmen and all those people, because they always spit at you and stuff. I didn't like getting spit on. But the people, the street guy, or the, you know, the rock and roll guy, we went to, like, I went to a Van Halen concert and we witnessed to them. They threw matches at us and stuff like that. But I'd always pick one guy out. I just ask God, everybody's passing out tracks, and you know, you got to pass out a billion tracks. I had a whole stack of tracks. I'd pass out one, then I'd go talk to somebody for an hour. But I always picked the guy that was, you know, that nobody was talking to, just some lonely guy. And they were the best, because they're open. Mm-hmm. Most people are not teachable. They're just not. People are just not teachable. So it's hard to talk to them because they're not teachable. But Andrew is teachable. Isn't he?
Oh, he is.
He's totally. Yeah. Every time I talk to him, he's just like, you know, he listens. He's like taking in every word. And I learned that from people like Andrew. I didn't learn it from Pastor Jim. I didn't learn it from anybody. I learned it from people like Andrew. I thought, man, that's true, God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you got to be teachable. Anybody can speak a word at any time, and it could be from God. My son, Titus, who's 10 years old, somebody at the church you think's a nobody or whatever, you just got to listen to people, because people are precious, and they have, and they don't even know what they're saying sometimes, and it blesses you, right? Sometimes you'll hear somebody speak a word just off the cuff or something, and you're like, wow, and it just cuts you to the quick. You're just like, cut. In your heart and your spirit, you're like, wow, man, God. And then it's awesome. Or you're encouraged, or you're blessed by what somebody says. And it could be anybody. It could be one of my kids. It could be Leah. Leah does that all the time to me, but that's because we talk a lot, because we're married. We have to. But, you know, even Julie called me the other day and had a question or something, and then the things she said really blessed me. So I listen to people all the time. All the time. You just listen. And what people say is, it can be, it doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You just got to be, you got to have ears to hear, you got to have eyes to see, and let God do it. That way you're resting all the time. You're always at rest. You're just like, wow, it's awesome, God. You don't have to worry about it. Who cares who says it or doesn't say it? It's a blessing. Okay. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterwards have spoken of another day, Joshua. There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Now we will rest for sure when we get to heaven, when Jesus comes back, and there's a new Jerusalem, Zion. That's you, by the way. It's not a building. It's not something that's not you. It's you. You're the building. You're the building. Julia, you're the building. Even though you're sleeping right now, you're the building. She's resting. She's taking this message to the heart. I'm just teasing.
She's reading the word.
That's right. I knew that. I knew that. Okay. So there remained therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he or she, also has ceased from their own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, use speed, be diligent to enter into that rest. It doesn't mean labor like sweating and stuff. It just means you're going to get there as soon as you can. So you have to get there. If you're not there now, just get there. Say, God, I want to enter into your rest. Ask him. He'll do it. Don't have to even do it yourself. And I did, because God was showing me this, and I was going, because I actually got this out of Deuteronomy when I was reading the Ten Commandments, because I knew that commandment, keep the Sabbath day, I knew it meant something else besides us doing it and us, you know, not walking so many steps and all that kind of stuff. It meant that there was a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Even the Jews believe that they're going to keep one day, keep the perfect Shabbat or whatever. But we've already got it in Jesus. He's the perfect Shabbat. He's rest. The kingdom of God is righteousness, which gives you peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness. Okay, listen to this in the Bible. Whenever you see right peace, you'll always see, if either in the same verse, the same, it'll say righteousness. Righteousness and peace are always together. You know why? Because they kissed each other, it says in Psalms. Righteousness and peace has kissed each other. Mercy and truth have met together. So even though we walk in truth, which the truth, and the truth will set you free, it's always connected with mercy. Always. God's merciful. That's the whole concept, the whole idea of the gospel is it's merciful and kind. That the mercy, if God was not merciful, then you would be in trouble.
No doubt.
Big trouble. That's why his mercies are new every morning. I always go, every morning, the first thing I go for is mercy. I never go for works. I don't want to hear God tell me what to do or anything. I just go directly to mercy. His mercies are new every morning because I need it. Because I'm spat. My flesh is totally out of control. I need mercy. I need mercy, God. As a matter of fact, that's how God does everything. If God did anything in your life, Dan, it's because of his mercy. It wasn't because you paid your tithe or did something awesome. All that stuff is a bunch of garbage. That's just man at his best. If you pay your tithe or give money, do it out of a cheerful heart because God told you to do it, not because you want to get something. You'll never get anything. I know people that have tithed all their lives and they're poor as can be. And I know people that don't tithe at all and they're rich. You can't figure God out. I can't. Anyway, I can't. You just have to let God's mercy, his mercy, his mercy, his mercy. God takes pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. Okay, I'm almost done, Joe. That's okay. Tell Andrew I said hi. Okay.
Love from all of us. Yeah.
Okay, I'm almost done. What time is it? You guys don't have a clock here. I never know how long I'm talking.
10:30.
Am I talking too long? Okay, I'm almost done. Let me just finish reading this. For the word of God is quick. Yeah. Okay, for the word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's active. It's alive. It's not a dead letter for us because we have the Holy Ghost. And powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's only the word of God. Only the gospel. Only the word of God can touch a man's heart. The law will never touch a man's heart. It'll never change anybody. It just makes you guilty. That's it. And you got to get rid of guilt. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him we have to do. The darkness, there's a bunch of other scriptures that say that. Darkness and light is the same to the Lord. He knows everything about you, how many hairs you have on your head, whatever. He knows everything about you, your thoughts, your ambitions, your whatever. He knows everything about you. And yet, He still loves you. That's amazing. That's just amazing to me. Seeing then that you have great high priest, Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, Jesus Christ as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. He was all God. He was the Son of God and He was the Son of Man at the same time. And he probably, I don't know if you ever watched that show Chosen, but it showed him doing some carpentry work and he cut his finger. He didn't cuss though, like I do. But, he probably did. I mean, he was a carpenter. So he probably had days where he was sweating and it was hard because he couldn't figure it out. Then he figured it out and God showed him or whatever. But you just have to look at, Jesus was a man. He had to be a man because he had to die. You can't kill God. Sorry. I don't know what your theology is on that, but you can't kill God. You can kill a man. Jesus became a man so he could die. And he was tempted in all ways. He had to be tempted in all ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. Jesus was tempted at all points, just exactly like you, except He didn't sin. So, the just for the unjust. Jesus was just, perfect, holy. He died, but He got condemned. He died an awful death. There's probably people that died more awful, but the thing that made Jesus' death awful was not the physical stuff. It was that He had to take on the sins of the whole world. Could you imagine? Just your sins alone. My goodness, that would kill anybody. Okay, let us therefore come boldly. That means confidently. No guilt. Dan, you can't come with guilt. You just got to come boldly to the throne. You got to come boldly. You just have to go right in. But I just did this. I just hated that person, or I just lusted, or I just did this. That's when you come to the throne of grace. You cannot come into the throne of grace without sin. If you come without sin, you're rejected. Sorry. I'm going to come into the presence of God with no sin. Then you're rejected because you lied. You actually sinned. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have to come in with sin. So you come in every day. Every day I come into the presence of God with sin to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why His mercies are new every morning. So that's His... So it says boldly that through the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why there's no condemnation. You can't have consciousness of sin. Even if you just sinned, you're not guilty. you're not guilty. When you get to heaven, that's how you get to heaven. When you get to heaven and they open the book, it'll say, oh, God, Melissa, Murray, I don't know. Oh, wait, not guilty. Right? Or Leah. Oh, yeah, not guilty because of Jesus, because of the blood. They'll see the blood right there, and it'll cover all your sin. That's why we have confidence in the Lord. So you can have confidence to be whatever God called you to be, but you have to. I'm just exhorting you to enter into His rest.
Praise the Lord.
If you don't rest, you'll never see God. You'll never see the kingdom. You might be saved and go to heaven. Okay, that's great. But you have to. But there's a rest for the people of God. A rest. God does not want you to work for Him. He wants to work for you. So if you do a good work, that was Jesus. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, I never think about that or try to do it or send her flowers or anything like that. I just believe that God, I'm resting in that God gave that to me as a gift, a promise. So I do love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I don't always behave that way. But so what? I don't feel guilty at all. She should have married somebody better if she doesn't like me. You know, I mean, you got to look at it that way. If you don't like people, then don't do what you did. Do something. I mean, you know, it's not God's fault. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. Just acknowledge Him. Let Him do everything. Rest, rest, rest. That's the message. The three points are rest, and then you rest in the Lord, and you rest in the Lord. That way you don't have to do any work, which is good because you can't do anything anyway. So why sweat it? Why worry? People worry all the time. Christians in particular, they're worried about everything. The world, politics, the church, their own lives, their whatever. If you enter into His rest, then you don't have to worry about all that. You're not built for worry, right? Right, Julia? A lot of times when people come in to get help, it's because they're stressed and they're worried and they're fearful, and then it just makes everything bad. Your health, your being, you're just... I've seen it a million times, people, they're so stressed. But as soon as they get rid of the stress and they're free, then they can get rid of all their infirmities a lot of times. A lot of times people are infirmed because of their stress. You know, they have bronchitis or whatever. I'm not, no condemnation, I'm just saying a lot of times people are sick and stuff because of their stress. Even the world says that. Even doctors will tell you that. It's just a common thing. If you're worried and stressed out all the time, you're going to have problems. Your stomach's going to hurt. You might get an ulcer or whatever. So you have to just cast all your cares on the Lord. Rest, rest, rest. There's a rest for the people of God. A rest. You promised. It says there remains, remember, I just read it in Hebrew, there's a promise for the people of God to enter into a rest. Labor to enter into that rest. Labor to enter into it. Use speed. Get there as quick as you can. That'll solve a lot of problems in your life. A lot. If you would just rest in the Lord. It would solve all your problems. It's simple. Even a kid can do it. My grandkids yesterday when they were at our house, they were totally free. They were resting. None of them, they were just like playing soccer and jumping on pawpaw and crying for Nana and whatever they did, but they weren't like stressed out or anything. They were just having big time. Hey, all 11 of them, whatever they were doing. But and that's the way we should be, like a little kid. Just don't be stressed. There is no stress, no stress in the kingdom of God. None. Yeah. The only stress you got is what you created yourself by your own flesh, because you wanted something that you couldn't get. You hoped in something besides Jesus. So hope in the Lord. Even if God gives you something, don't hope in that. Hope in the Lord. Put all your hope in the Lord. That's the foundation of your soul. That's the strength of your soul. That's the anchor of your soul, is hope. God chastens you in hope. He doesn't chase you because you're bad or something. He chases you in hope. He only chases you because he loves you. That's it. And he gives you hope. Every time God chases me now, I always say, God, thank you, Lord. I have hope that you still are with me and all that, you know. So God always does that in hope and enter into his rest. I can't stress that enough. It just rest. Don't be guilty. Don't be guilty. You're not guilty. I don't care what the world says about all the stuff they want you to do. Don't worry about it. That's just they just all feel guilty. They're guilty, so they have to wear the mask and get vaccinated and do all this stuff and pick up trash and recycle. I mean, I do all that stuff. I recycle, but you know what I mean. Don't feel guilty about it. If you accidentally throw a piece of plastic in the trash, don't worry. Don't freak out over it. But they want you to feel guilty because they want you to. They want to control your life.
Right. Amen.
That's how they control you. But guilt. You're white. You cause slavery. I mean, this dumb stuff. Like I don't care. I don't know if my ancestors were slave owners or not. I don't even care. Who cares? It's all forgiven anyway if they did. I don't know. I'm not guilty. I don't even care. So people are just stupid. But everybody feels guilty about that. Your white privilege or whatever. They want you to feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. Who cares? And I like capitalism, by the way. You work hard, you get rewarded for it. What's wrong with that? I don't want to work hard. Everybody should have the same. I don't know. I shouldn't have said all that. Sorry. God is good. Let's enter into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have entered into your rest. There is a rest. There is a rest. It's a promise of entering into his rest. We don't want to come short of it, Lord. None of us. I pray for everyone here, everyone that's here in this room. In our church in general, Lord, that they would enter into your rest. Lord, that they would cease from their own works, their own striving, their own agenda, their own everything, and they would enter into your rest, to your peace. Abide in the vine. And then we'll bear much fruit. But we're not looking at the fruit, Lord. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who began a good work in us, and he will surely complete it. So we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to help him out. We don't have to strive to do it or to be, I'm going to be a good Christian or something or whatever. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us, Lord. We have sinned grievously. We have idolized stuff. We put our hope in something besides Jesus. We put our hope in something that we shouldn't have. We should always, always, Lord, just teach us to always put our hope, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he will do all the stuff. If we get Jesus Christ, you freely give us all things so we don't have to worry about want. We lack nothing, money, food, shelter. All the things the heathen seek after, we don't seek after that. We just seek after Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Besides, our home is in heaven. It's not here. We're just passing through. So we thank you that we are already resting, already at peace, already entering into your rest. And so we thank you for that. I thank you that we would all remember that. Remind them all this week, Father, all the time when they're stressed, when they're anxious, to just enter into your rest. And we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for doing it. Thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.